Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to the Crossings Church. My name is Jake. I'm glad that you guys are here today, whether you're visiting or you, for some reason, decide to keep coming back. We're excited that you guys are here. Who is excited that it is like 70 degrees outside? It's about time, right? Has anybody already started making plans for their gardens? I knew it. I was waiting for some of the guys in the back to be like, it's coming. The warm weather's here. Ladies, anybody made any plans to get some flowers going for, no, you haven't. Put your hand down. Well, I'm excited no matter the season. Any Sunday here at the Crossings is a great day to be here. We have an incredible family church here that we get to spend time with. And so any Sunday, you know, I was out last week because of the marriage retreat, and I love spending time with my wife and getting away. But it was just kind of a weird feeling missing out on a Sunday. You know, it was, since we weren't here last Sunday, it's been almost 2 weeks since we've been in the building. And I came up here earlier this week to grab some stuff, and I was like, man, it's been forever since I've been in here, but it's only been like 10 days. And so it's just weird being away. And I think that's kind of the yearning that God calls his people to, is to feel, if you miss a few days around your family in Christ, it should feel weird. You know, and the early disciples, they met together daily, it talks about in Acts. And so there is just a bond of community here in the Crossings Church that we have with one another that we try to share with one another throughout the week. And Sunday is just a culmination of like a family reunion every week to be able to get back together and see people that maybe you haven't been able to see. But whether you're visiting with us or not, we are actually in the middle of a sermon series. It's actually our new church theme that we announced a few weeks ago called Remember. And it comes out of 2 Timothy 2:8, and the theme is about remembering Jesus because he's raised from the dead as an ancestor of David. And our whole theme this year is really to focus on remembering Jesus. It's really to focus on who he was and what he did and how he's delivered us and brought us through so much through what he's done in the Gospels to what he's done in our lives. And that if we can remember that on a day-to-day level, what we will choose to do this next year will be incredible as a church. It will be incredible to look at the way that we choose to reach out to the lost and hurting world because we remember what Jesus did for us. It'll change the way that we run events because if we can remember how Jesus did things for us, we will make sure that we put our best foot forward and we will do all of our events, whether it be our church camps with our kids coming up or our large events of the church here with our spooktacular or our block parties or anything that we do, we'll do it with excellence and we'll make sure that it's a light that shines to the world. Because we don't want to just look like this big fancy church that draws people in, like a shiny treble hook in the water for a fish to catch, but we want to know that there's some substance here and that there's relationships here and there's people here that really understand that it's more about what Jesus did for us than about just drawing a crowd. And so that's why we started this theme, and what we're going to be talking about today is just another example in Scripture of being able to remember what Jesus was able to do for somebody, how he was able to change their life. But today we're actually going to look at not necessarily just Jesus, but the way that this other man approached Jesus and how he chose to live his life. And see, if you look in your notes today, if you guys want to pull out, you know, your bulletins, there's this little paper of notes that you guys can follow along with today that we're going to have some bullet points up on the screen. But the theme today, or the title today, is Life Lessons from a Soldier. And we're actually going to be pulled out of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 8, there is a centurion soldier that we're going to be reading about today and a miracle that Jesus had done in this centurion man's life. And it wasn't necessarily for the centurion. It was something that happened because of the centurion. And if you don't know anything about centurions in Scripture, they were essentially Roman soldiers that were given authority over. You know, they say centurion because it was 100 men, but I think it was more up to 100 men. It's usually between 80 and 100 men that a centurion would be given authority over. And they were to direct them. They were to train them to become soldiers themselves. And so you had to have some accolades to be a centurion. It wasn't just like your first day on the job as a Roman soldier, you became one. More times than not, the requirements were that you had to be at least 30 years of age, you had to have a lot of credentials, you had to have a lot of years of experience. So this wasn't just some young guy that was running up to Jesus. This was kind of an older man that maybe was more stuck in his ways and kind of had lived more of his life than he hadn't. And so it's cool to watch and see this situation go down And what we're going to do is I'm going to read this passage, and I think it's going to be on the screen as well for you guys to follow along. But then we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from the soldier today, okay? So it's in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. We're going to read through this. And it starts in Matthew 8. It says, "When Jesus went to Capernaum, a centurion approached, pleading with him, 'Lord, my servant is flat on his back at home, paralyzed, and his suffering is awful.' Jesus responded, 'I'll come and heal him.' But then the centurion replied, 'Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, I say, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and that servant does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was impressed and said to the people following him, 'I say to you with all seriousness that even in Israel, I haven't found a faith like this. I say to you that there are many who will come from east and west and sit down and eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth.' Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done for you just as you have believed.' And his servant was healed at that very moment." You see, we see an incredible miracle happen in Scripture. We see that this was something that honestly, Jesus, you know, a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed, he was present, right? If you watch Lazarus, you know, if you see Lazarus raised from the dead, if you see him help, you know, the miracle of the fish with Peter and Simon in the boat, you see him walk on water, like more of the miracles than not, Jesus is right there performing it or doing it. But this is one of the special examples that we see that Jesus just speaks a miracle into existence. And he's not even at the house at the time. And it's cool to see what happens here. But like I said, it's not as much about the lesson today, the miracle that happened. It's how the soldier responded and how the soldier chose to approach Jesus. And those are the lessons that we're going to look at today, because I think if we're going to learn how to remember Jesus, I think at times still we need to remember how to talk and how to approach Jesus in the way that we ought to versus the way that we think we need to. And so let's jump in today on five life-changing lessons from a soldier, okay? And number one is I see Jesus for who he is. I see Jesus for who he is. You see, the soldier was a centurion who was a Roman who was a Gentile. This wasn't a Jew. This wasn't one that they would call an Israelite. It wasn't one of God's people. This man had nothing to do with the Christian faith. But yet, he still knew who Jesus was and saw him for who he is. It says in Matthew 8, 6, it says, "A centurion approached, pleading with him, 'Lord.'" Now think about that for a minute. If you're a centurion, and you work for the Roman government, and Caesar is your lord and your king, and just randomly you go out of the blue and go find this random dude that's been doing these miracles and you say, "Lord," you address him as Lord, man, that might put you on a chopping block with your job, wouldn't you think, right? To address somebody else as something that they are honestly not supposed to be called, because we honestly see what happens to Jesus down the road, right? Because of people addressing him as such. But he calls Jesus Lord. "My servant is flat on his back at home, paralyzed, suffering is awful." You see, even the centurion could not deny who Jesus was. He addressed him as such. He addressed him as Lord. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, the centurion acknowledged him as Lord, not just because of the title, but because he knew what he was capable of. You see, Lord is not just a title. It was a description of who Jesus was. And I think so many times as Christians, we can get it backwards and we can address Jesus and we can acknowledge that he is Lord because of the title that God has given him. But we don't live in a way that fits that description. You know, for example, if you have a boss, right, That's their title, is that they're your boss, right? That's something that's been given to them. And you can call them boss all you want. But the reality is, if you treat your boss like you would treat your child, your boss may not be your boss very much longer, right? You're probably going to get fired, right? If you're going to talk to them the way you talk to your kid, or if you talk to them the way that you would talk to your significant other, if you talk to them the way that you would talk to other employees, you're probably not going to have that job much longer, because that title gives them a different description, and you are supposed to live and act in a way when you treat them and you see them differently because of the title that they hold. And Jesus is no different, because Jesus has been given this title as Lord, but when we look through our lives, when we walk through our lives, sometimes we can treat Jesus and address Jesus the same way that we do everybody else. And we can look at our relationship with Jesus in our lives and say, you know what, you have that title, Lord, but I don't live like it. There's not a lot of things that I do in my life that make sense as to why you have been given the title Lord, because honestly, if I was to truly evaluate the way I live my life, I don't live like you're my Lord. I mean, you can have the title. I'll tell everybody else in the world Jesus is Lord, but when you look at my lifestyle, I don't necessarily know if I can admit. If somebody was to walk a week with me, would they see and acknowledge that I treat Jesus as Lord? Or do I treat him like everybody else? Do I give him the same time and attention as everybody else? Do I give him the same respect as everybody else? Do I give him the same obedience as everybody else? Or is there a lifestyle that looks different because of the title he's been given? You see, the centurion understood that, and he gave that description in the way that he addressed him. In some ways, the centurion was a lord in his own way, because he was over 100 other people. And so he understands what the task is to be Lord. So to call somebody that, he knows it goes much further than just a name. So my question to you today is, do you use that word Lord as just a word? Or is there a lifestyle that goes along with that, that fits the description? So we have to see Jesus for who he really is, not for what we want to see him as. Number two, I have to humbly approach Jesus for who he is. I have to humbly approach Jesus for who he is. It says in Matthew 8:8, it says, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. This is a centurion. He's a Roman. Like, they literally threw, you know, Jews all over the place. The Roman government was in charge of controlling the Jews by any means possible. It was literally Roman government has been established to go into all these towns and cities to control and contain Jews. And they had any authority by whatsoever they had to keep the peace. So that means if there was a bunch of Jewish guys and girls getting all riled up and starting a fight or starting an argument in the town hall, it wouldn't have been uncommon for them to get killed right there on the scene just to keep the peace. It wouldn't have been uncommon for riots to break out and then Roman officials to come in and break into houses and just beat people to send a message, to understand that they were in control. And if a centurion, on top of just being a Roman soldier, but who has had experience in keeping the peace and now is in charge of even setting more of an integrity on, I'm not just a Roman soldier. Now I am in charge of a bunch of, like, these Roman soldiers are now going to watch how I act and interact with the Jews. Because the way that I interact with the Jews is going to be important to watch them model it. Because if I'm passive and I let them walk over me, then my soldiers will do the same, and then there will be a continued overflow. So you would think that centurions would have more of a, I need to be careful how I say and what I say to Jews, because the people that follow me will model that. And what does he say to Jesus here? He says, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. You know, to think like that, right? He could have commanded him to come to his house. He could have ordered him to come to his house. He could have said, you are going to come do this because I'm in charge and you are not. But the centurion knew exactly who he was talking to. He was talking to a Lord, and he addressed him as such. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, "And anyone and everyone, clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. God stands against the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up in the last day." Let me ask you a question. How do you address God? And how do you approach Jesus? When you look at your life and you think about the things that you want to see, you know, think about your life 10 years down the road. What do you want in your life? What do you want to see in your life? And I want to ask you, how do you approach Jesus with those things? Do you approach Jesus saying, "You know what, Jesus, I've been working my butt off for you. I'm in this church. I do the club things. I go to small group, you know. I go to church on Sundays and I'm on time. You know, like I get here and if there's some chairs that need to be put up, I'll help out. If there's somebody that needs a little bit of money for lunch, I'll chip in. So I'm doing all this. You better give me what I want." Right? I'm waiting for that smoking hot wife to come around the road someday, Jesus. I'm due. You know? I'm waiting for one of my kids to be a breakout athlete and to be able to take care of us financially for the rest of our lives, God. I'm due, right? And maybe it's not as outlandish as some of those things, even though God has blessed me with a smoking hot wife, so, you know, there's hope is possible, you know? But I do think sometimes we expect these things to happen in our lives. And we approach God and we talk to Jesus in a way that says, "Hey, you owe me because of how much I've been doing for you." And we don't say it like that, but what we do say is, "Why have I been living like a Christian for so long and yet I still don't have anything? Why have I been doing this and I've been trying this and still God has not blessed me with A, B, and C?" And I think when we talk like that, we put the victim card on us, but the reality is that we aren't expected to get anything from God. We never were. The only thing that we should expect from God is his unconditional love. And I'm not going to get too much into the other things that are byproducts of that till later in the lesson, because this point is more so about what is your attitude towards Jesus whenever you go to him. Is it out of expectation? Is it out of arrogance? Is it out of "you owe me"? Because I'll tell you what, we do live in an entitled generation. It is. And I know that they say, like, I mean, you young people are probably tired of hearing this, right? And I'm going to coin myself with the old people today because I like the way that it fits the illustration. You young people are so entitled, you know, like, but it's not always the case. It's not a new generational thing. It's not like just because you guys are millennials or younger that, like, there's this huge, like, entitlement, like, movement that's happened in culture that people are like, "You know what? I expect everything's going to be done for me. I expect that I don't have to work hard and everything's going to be given to me." That's it. There is some truth that maybe it's more prevalent now, but the reality is that in history, God's people have always expected that God was going to do things for them without them having to do the work themselves. Time and time again in the first century, the Israelites, time and time again, would forget what God has done. And then they would start to complain, and then they would start to forget, and then they would start to do what they wanted to do with their lives, and then God would destroy them. God would enslave his own people because they continue to forget every single thing that he had done for them. And then God would deliver them all over again. And then they would forget again, and he would enslave them again. And it just became this overlapping cycle. And God is like, "When are you ever going to learn that you don't deserve anything?" And as you live life and you continue to forget every little thing that I have done for you, and you become more and more spoiled, and you think you deserve it, and you think you expect it, I'm going to start to humble you myself. I'm going to start to break you down and realize, hopefully, that I can break you before it's too late. You know, have you ever heard that? They haven't hit rock bottom yet. I think God's a big rallier behind that same statement. They don't know how bad it could be. And I think God has sent Jesus to us, for some of us, to break us down to that rock bottom point, as hard as we got to fall. I think Jesus wants that to happen to some of us, to help us to understand that it could be so much worse if we don't figure out that we need Jesus in this life. Because of the life after this, if we don't have him, it's not going to be anything like the brokenness that we've experienced here. And Jesus has came to say, listen, I need you to approach me like you understand that I am Lord and you don't deserve this. Because when you can have that heart, when you can have that attitude, good things will come. Because it indicates that there is a dependence on me. There's a dependence on Jesus and not on self. And once we can get ourselves established there, once we can define this relationship between me and Jesus, then we can start to get to work. But until then, the humble will continue to be broken. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, sometimes the better way to understand a verse is to read the exact opposite of the verse. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, let's change those words to the exact opposites, because it's still the truth. Arrogantly present yourself before the Lord, and he will break you down. It's the same exact verse. If you live humbly, he'll lift you up. But if you do the opposite and you live arrogantly, he will break you down. And the centurion knew that. Number three, I understand the power of Jesus' authority. I understand the power of Jesus' authority. The centurion understood power, right? Matthew 8:9, he says it. He says, I'm a man under authority. I don't think he's gloating, but he's just kind of like relates, like, you know, I'm a man under authority myself, you know, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and the servant does it. I don't think he's gloating, but I think he does understand what authority means, right? And he's trying to give Jesus that, like, hey, I understand authority, right? And he's like, I don't need you to come to my house to heal this man. Just say it. I understand authority myself. I know whenever I say things, they will happen because of the authority that I have over these people. And Jesus, I know you have that same authority to do these powerful things. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you understand the power of Jesus' authority? Do you understand what it's truly capable of? For a lot of you guys, you probably do, and you've just forgotten, right? You know what Jesus' power is. You know what kind of authority he has, because he's completely changed some of your guys' lives, right? If you can think about where you were and where you're at today, if you're visiting with us today, I want you to know this: there are some elements of our church that are very, very broken. We don't have a multi-generational church here. This isn't your typical church that you walk into on a Sunday morning. You're not going to see grandfathers who have sons, who have grandsons, that are all generationally members of our church and devoted disciples. This is a very broken church. This is a church that was established to go and reach a hurt and broken and lost world and find people who are completely broken down, completely hopeless, completely don't have anything, have probably been burned by churches themselves in the past or burned by religion in some ways, and show them Jesus for who he really is and help them understand, listen, this is the kind of power he has in your life. And maybe you've been hurt by church in the past. Maybe you've never experienced Jesus in the past. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus loves you And if you can understand his authority and what he can do in your life, what you're doing and what you're living in right now can be completely different, whether you believe it or not. And for a lot of us in this room, just even a quick raise of hands, how many in this room never thought that your life could be different? Anybody? Like, honestly, think about that. Like, there was a point in my life whenever I grew up without a dad in my life. And I grew up, my mom was a bartender. She worked multiple jobs just to kind of keep my siblings up and running. We lived on government aid my entire life. There was times where we didn't have power. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have money to get A, B, and C done. Like, I remember in high school looking at myself being like, I'm never going to be like the rest of those kids in school. I'm never going to be married. And if I do, I'm probably going to get divorced pretty quick. I'm never going to have a stable living environment. I've never been exposed to that. I'm never going to be able to put myself in a position that I'm going to feel okay. I just didn't think that that was in the odds because of the way that I was raised and in the environment that I was brought up in. I never thought anything different could be possible. And I know a lot of you felt that same way. It may not have been the exact example that I had in my life, but a lot of you guys have felt that before. And some of you are feeling it today. But I'll tell you what, God was able to completely change my life. Jesus' authority has the power to do incredible things. I have an amazing hot wife, like I said earlier, right? I have children with the same woman. For a lot of people, that's a lot, right? That's a big goal, to have all your kids with the same woman in the same marriage. There's no divorce. There's stability. My kids haven't had to bounce around from house to house because of financial insecurities or financial, you know, hardships. My kids have bounced around a house once, my younger ones did, but it was to go in a church plant to continue to give hope in the way that we were given hope. Things that I was never exposed to as a kid, things that I never had knowledge, things I never had the startup there, and many of you have those same stories. And it could be easy for us to say, well, what did you do? If you got interviewed one day in your life, what did you do? What was different? How did you get out of that? That's an incredible story. That's a $1 million story. Let's put you on Oprah. Let's figure out how we can get this out to the world, right? Tell me, how did you do it? Well, I did 7 steps, you know, and it's all about me. And I did A, B, and C, blah, blah, blah. And there's some people out in the world that do that. But you want to know the real answer? Jesus had the power. Jesus, right? Jesus, his power and his authority spoke it into existence. And the centurion knew that. And it's important for you to know that too, that you understand what kind of power you're dealing with when it comes to Jesus being in your life. That anything is possible with Jesus in your life. It says in John 10:27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see, Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And a lot of times we choose to go in different directions and we choose to do our own thing with life. And we expect the same results that we would if we were with the shepherd. But the reality is that the shepherd can't help us if we're not with the shepherd. And a lot of us have went out on our own and tried to fix those things ourselves, and we find ourselves in that pig pen. We find ourselves at rock bottom because we went our own way. So I had to understand the power of Jesus' authority. Number 4 is I believe that he has the power to do the unbelievable. Now, this is where the miracles come in, right? Because you can understand his authority, right? You can understand that he has the power to do these things, but it goes above and beyond all imagination. It goes above and beyond anything that we could fathom in our own minds. You know, Matthew 8, the centurion even talks to him. He says, when Jesus heard this, he was impressed and said to the people following him, I say to you with all seriousness that even in Israel, I haven't found faith like this. What a shot at Christians, right? That's literally what he just said. He says, this Gentile, man, I'm impressed. In all of my people, I've never found a faith like this. If you were in that crowd listening as a follower of Jesus, I'd be like, what the heck, man? I've been following you my whole life. Like I've been by your side this whole time. Even the disciples, like he's addressing them. And this Roman dude who's known for probably beating on Jews and who's known in his past for probably putting order in, and he's probably known for all these different things that come with the title of Roman soldier. Jesus says, I'm impressed. In all of Israel, I've never seen a guy have a faith like you. Oh man, what a shot at us as Christians. Right? But it's true, is it not? Isn't it true that the longer you stay in church and the longer that you stay in our relationship with God, the less you forget about how much He's done? The less you understand His authority and the more you expect the blessings? I think we all, you know, for us that have come into a relationship with God, I think initially when you find that window, like if you've been baptized in your life and you had a moment in your life that you were like, anything is possible now, right? Like you get baptized and you come out, you're like, man, I can do anything, right? You got this fire and you're like, man, Jesus is so good and He's done so much. And then life starts to take its time on you, right? And then you start going through school. And you're like, man, I don't know if God's going to get me out of these F's. Like, I don't know. I don't know if He can get me out of this one. Or maybe you start dating somebody. And you're like, man, I don't know if He can fix this relationship. Or get married. You have kids. You get stuck in a job. And you start having all these doubts. Man, can God really help me? Or do I need to insert myself again and put myself on the throne? How many times have we done that as Christians? How many times? I've done it too many times to count. The longer I'm a Christian, the easier I want to take God out of that seat and put myself back into it because I'm saying, you know, it's not going the way I thought it was going to go. Let me take over for a little bit and control this. Let me take the driver's seat for a little bit, God. I mean, I know when I surrendered my life to you, it meant that, you know, you were going to be in the driver's seat for the whole rest of my life, but I'm not content with what I've been given. Let me control it for a little bit and put it back where I want it to be. And when we do that, we reveal in our hearts that we really don't believe He has the power to do the unbelievable. We forget that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. You see, the real question is, what do you do in those windows when you don't feel hope? Do you try to control it, or do you still lean on Jesus? Mark 9:23, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. For you guys that are Christians today, have you stopped believing that God can really change your life? Have you forgotten what He has been able to do so far? Have you become ungrateful? It's not an easy thing to think about, right? And it's not an easy truth to swallow today, but that's the reality is, When we get caught with not being content with what we have and not happy, and we try to control things, what we're doing is little by little, we are chiseling our faith away until ultimately we get to a place in our lives where we say, you know what? I can do this so much better on my own. And that's when we walk out of the church. And that's when we walk back into the world And that's when we take back our own lives. And we watch our life go right back to where it was before Jesus found us. It says, Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, for a lot of us, I think this is an incredible theme for our church, this idea of remember. Because I truly believe that if we are going to do incredible things this year as a church, we have to remember. But never do we put a church theme into place that is just to advance the church. But we do these church themes to advance your faith individually. For our church to be a church that we want it to be and set it in a vision and a direction with a theme, it means that everyone's got to buy into this theme personally. And that means each and every one of us here at the Crossings, you have to remember what Jesus has done for your life. You have to remember the unimaginable, unthinkable things that you never thought Jesus would ever be able to deliver you from, and all the miracles that have already happened in your life. For a lot of you guys, you've been blessed with community. A lot of people in this room, I know personally, have talked about church hurt. And you've talked about how you visited other churches. And I'm not here to bash other churches. I'm really not. But you have some hurt from other churches because there was no community. There was no relationships. There was a lot of politics involved. It was very surface. It wasn't what you read about in Acts when the disciples had relationships with one another. But what do we do the longer we're Christians, right? Man, I got issues with some of these people in this church, man. I got problems. I don't like how things are being handled. I don't like how things are being discussed. I don't actually know if I like that person anymore. and we get caught up and we forget how grateful we were and what God has actually given us, right? And we can do the same thing with our marriages, right? We prayed so long for God to bless us with a godly woman or a godly man that we could partner with, we could raise our kids with, that we could have this home. And then what do we do the longer that we're married? I don't know if I can last in this marriage. I don't know if I can hold out. And the same exact things that we never thought God could do, he gives us. But let time take its course and we'll find a way to complain about it. You see, I think a lot of us need to go back to those points that we found Jesus for the very first time and honestly look at how many things God has blessed your life with friends, with family, with community, with relationships, with hope, with all these different things. And start asking that question, have we lost gratitude? Have we lost hope? Do we still believe that that's the same Jesus we serve today? We have to believe that he has the power to do the unbelievable. And lastly, number 5, is I have to go on, I have to go and continue on belief. Once the miracles happen, once the life change happens, we have to continue. Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done for you just as you have believed. And his servant was healed at that very moment. You know, how crazy would it be? Like, what do you think the centurion's thinking, like, as he's going home, right? It says, it'll be done for you just as you have believed. Do you think he's still doubting that it actually happened, like, on the way home? Probably not, right? Because Jesus says, just as you have believed. Like, the centurion already knew what Jesus was capable of when he approached him from the beginning. Because he had seen the miracles, he had known that he was Lord, he had approached him humbly and he had said, listen, like, it wasn't like, if you can do this, if it's in your wheelhouse of miracles, if it's something that like you are capable of doing, man, but if not, it's cool. Like, it's not that situation. The centurion knew that Jesus was able to do this and he says it. And Jesus says, just as you believed, it's done. go home. And so I would believe that this centurion was probably on his way back home being like, man, that was cool. Not like trying to run home like on Christmas Day and be like, man, I hope it happened. I hope it happened. Let's see if it happened. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. He did know. And probably when he got home, there's probably people around there being like, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. How did this? I never would have thought. And the centurion was probably like, I know exactly what happened. And I didn't have to think on the way home if it happened, because I knew from the get-go that it would happen. Do you have that kind of confidence in your faith? Do you have the confidence in your faith that when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen for you? Or do we still doubt and we choose not to go on? See, in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, for we live by faith, not by sight. You see, faith is kind of like the word Lord in some ways. A lot of churches want to preach and teach that faith is just a word. It's just an acknowledgement. All you need to do to have a relationship with God, to go to heaven, is to have faith. Well, yeah, that's true in context. But the better question that I would ask those churches is, okay, so what do you define as faith? Because a lot of churches are really changing that, and they're saying all you have to do to have a relationship with God is acknowledge Him. Well, we know in James 2 that's completely wrong, because demons acknowledge Jesus, right? And I don't think they're in heaven right now. You know, like, I don't think that's where they landed. But we do that in the American society right now. We're telling people, listen, you just got to have this faith. And how we have changed the definition of faith in America is you just got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe in God. And it's just like how we talk about Jesus the Lord. All you got to do is just know that He's got the title. But when you read Scripture and you actually look back through Greek translations, you start to realize the word faith is not necessarily just a word, but it's a lifestyle. It produces things through our application. And we can't, this will, I'm, you know, if you're visiting with us, here's the truth you need to hear today. We will never preach that faith is just an acknowledgement in your relationship with God, ever. You will never hear from this pulpit, all you have to do is just acknowledge He's up there and you're going to go to heaven. Because biblically, it's a lie. And it's doing more damage than good in an American society. Because what people say is, oh, okay, great. I heard it at church. I heard it first at whatever church it is. And I'm going to go out to my world and I'm going to go back into the clubs and I'm going to go back to my alcohol. I'm going to go back to my habits. I'm going to go back to my addictions and I'm going to go back to my relationships. And I'm going to do whatever I want. Because I acknowledge Him, though, I'm still going to heaven. Because I have faith in Him. Doesn't it just sound backwards, saying it out loud? But yet there's so many people who believe that that's what it takes to have genuine faith in God. And it's such a lie. And then they wonder why God has not blessed their lives. They wonder why God has not brought these good things about that He's promised. And my argument would be because you really haven't been faithful. You just say the word, but you say it so loosely. It's like telling your wife you love her. It's just a word. How do you show it? That's how we view God with when we say we're faithful to Him. But here, you know, this is kind of what I want to end on is the reality of these promises and these benefits. You know, the centurion, you know, he probably ran home, not hoping that there would be a gift under the tree, right? But he expected that there was going to be something under that tree for his servant to be healed. He expected that because he knew that's what Jesus said. Have you ever seen a spoiled kid in a store? It's my biggest pet peeve. It's like, just Pop that kid, man. You know, right? You heard it first here. No, I'm probably going to get in trouble for that one, right? But no, one of my biggest pet peeves is parents who do not discipline their children. And I say that out of weakness because whenever I first had my first daughter, I was like, you're not listening, Peyton. I'm going to have to discipline you. All right, you ready? Now, don't do it again, right? And I barely tap her. And you all laugh at that, but wait until you have your first daughter, because I know a lot of you guys have, and you've done the same thing as me, right? Now, your boy, you're like, get it through your head, right? But with your daughters, it's a little different, right? And you're like, I'm going to give you a little more grace, you know? But the reality is, I hurt my hand on that one. No. But the reality is, I've learned through my time with my parenting, and I'm still young in it, that when I don't discipline my kids, somehow they, for some reason, get spoiled. I don't know. I don't know the connection, you know? But for some reason, when I don't discipline my kids, they get spoiled. And then I start watching it whenever I go to stores or restaurants or whatever, and I see these kids whining and screaming and crying. I'm like, man, just discipline your kids somehow. Because if you keep letting them do that, they're going to think that that's okay, and then they're going to continue to do it for the rest of their lives. And I'm like, start small, start young, so that it becomes a behavior that doesn't overlap into their adulthood. Well, what does that look like when we get older? It's entitlement, right? It's spoiledness. It's whining. It's expecting things that we don't deserve. But the reality is to receive things because of our behavior. We still necessarily don't deserve them. My kids don't pay bills around my house, but yet I still feed them, right? My kids don't, you know, they don't do chores just yet, but I still give them gifts. I give them principles of loving, a loving character. But the reality is when they start to expect these things, when they start to demand these things, you best believe they ain't getting those things no more, right? And I think what I want to end on and what I want us to understand is for some of us, we have built a spoiled, I want to say this the right way, we have built a spoiled mindset on what promises and blessings actually are in Scripture versus what we think they actually are. And I don't want to say this too harshly because for some people this is a sensitive subject, but it needs to be said. I think it's important for us to understand and realize that some of the things that we want God to bless us with, it's not because of a lack of faithfulness. It's because there's a lack of understanding what promises and blessings actually are defined as in Scripture. You see, for some of us, I believe we live this life in a relationship with God, and maybe we do it for a long time, and maybe we have this faith about us, and we start asking these questions, God, why haven't you provided me with a spouse yet? Why haven't you given me a woman or a man? I've been faithful to you. I've been loyal to you. I've been serving to you. Why am I not married yet? Because in Scripture, that's not necessarily a product of faithfulness. Okay, well, we've been married for a while. Why don't we have kids yet? Why do we struggle with infertility? Isn't that a gift you're supposed to give me? It's not. It's not part of the Scripture. Now, marriages and blessings, financial hardships. God, I've been so faithful. Why can't I just find a solid, stable job? Why can't I just have financial security? We look at some of these harder topics and we want to point the finger at God, or we want to look at our faith and say, why don't I have these things yet? And I'm saying this as sensitive as I can because I know that there's a lot of people in this room that struggle with a lot of these different things, but the reality is that we have got to change our understanding and our definitions of what God's blessings actually are. Because there are certain things that God will promise in this life if we're faithful, but there are some things that we have slid in to expect in this life that are not necessarily promised in this life. And it's important for us to find the distinction, and maybe it's important for us to maybe get into God's word a little bit more and read through some of these things and say, okay, these are really the promises that God has given for my life. These are the blessings that God has wanted to give me in my life. It says in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, it says, so don't throw away your confidence. Even if these things aren't happening, don't throw away your confidence. It's going to bring a great reward. You need to endure so that you can receive the promises after you do God's will. And I think so many times people get stuck up and caught up on this, and they want to put their expectations, their gifts, their promises, and they want to say, you need to endure so that you can receive a wife after you do God's will. You need to not throw away your confidence because it brings a great reward. It brings a great job one day. And we're completely changing Scripture to fit the context of what we want our blessed life to be in a relationship with God. But the reality is we have no idea what God has in store for us. But these rewards and these promises, they are in Scripture. And there are things that God's going to promise us with. He talks about the fruits of the Spirit, right? God's going to give us and always has given us unconditional love. The fruits of the Spirit to give us more joy in any circumstance. Oh, so maybe what we're talking about today is maybe I need to change the way I view these things that I know are promised to me. Maybe if I struggle with finding a wife or a husband, the real reward that God is trying to give me is joy in every circumstance. That I can find joy even if it's not what I wanted in life. And that ultimately that joy will bring me what I truly desire in my relationship with God. Or maybe I'm uneasy about where I'm at in life. Maybe we have been struggling with infertility for a while. Maybe God's wanting to understand that the reward is really a peace of mind, that I can finally have a peace with where I'm at in life, with what He really has given me, and find gratitude for these things. Maybe that it's not on my time, but it's on His time, and maybe God's trying to give me the reward of patience so I can feel like there's still time for these things to happen. But ultimately, if I can bottle all these things up that God has promised, all these rewards, and find a patience and a peace of mind and a joy and have a self-control and not just try to do these things on my own, maybe God is trying to round some things out in my life that are actually real rewards in Scripture and not things that I want as rewards in Scripture. It's a hard thing to talk about and to think about. But, you know, I don't talk too much. Well, I haven't in a while, but a lot of you guys know, you know, I talked about my dad, right? And he wasn't really around in my life. And God filled that hole for me by a man named Danny Langford. And some of you guys know Danny Langford and some of you don't. But when I first joined and I first started coming into this church and exploring it, there was another church that we had partnered with that came over to the church, and we kind of did a partnering exercise together. And it just so happened that this really, really weird, really old man came and partnered with me as an 18-year-old college kid, right? And it was an exercise in the church, and you know, it was to go talk to somebody that you don't know from the other church and get to know them a little bit. And so this man, Danny Langford, came and sat next to me, and we talked for a little bit. And you guys know anything about Danny Langford? Danny Langford has been more of a father to me than any man in my life has ever in the last 15 years. He financially has supported me. He has emotionally supported me. When I had church hurt and I was completely abandoned by a church, he brought me in. He gave me a place to live. He has done more for me than any man in my life. And the faith that man has is incredible. And some of you guys know him, and some of you don't. But what I will tell you is that I know that Danny Langford, he's retired now, and he cleans houses for a living. He's close to retirement, but he gets on his hands and knees and scrapes and scrubs and cleans houses, and that's what he does for a living. He's never been married. He's tried the dating game a little bit, but it never worked out for him. He has no biological children. And when you talked to Danny, you asked Danny about those things, I think Danny had his struggles. I think Danny went through those things. But I will tell you, if anybody in here has ever met or will ever meet Danny Langford one day, you will understand that that man has a peace and a patience and a joy of what God has really given him in his life. And the rewards that God has given Danny are much greater than a wife or a child or a financial stability could ever give to Danny Langford. And he would not trade his life for anything. Danny will say, because of God putting people like you in my life, Jake. And as a son who did not have a father, to have a man like Danny who never had a wife and a child say, I would not change anything because God gave me you. That's a man that can change his view on what rewards really are in the kingdom. And I think if we could get to the place in our lives where we change our views on rewards and we change what really God wants to bless our lives with versus what we think we deserve, man, I just want to be like Danny one day and say I wouldn't change a thing in my life because of the joy and the patience and the peace that God has given me through my circumstances to bless me with what I have today. And I think that the centurion got that. And I think we can get that. In your circumstances, I think you can get that. And it may take some time, but I think God wants to bless our lives in that same way. And if you're visiting with us today, I want you to know that this is a place that you can find those rewards. But it's going to take an effort on your end. It's going to take some exploring on your end. The centurion didn't just stay at home. He went and found Jesus. And maybe there's going to be some steps that need to happen today. So I encourage you guys today, if you could pull out that communication card. In your guys' bulletins, there's a cardstock piece of paper that says The Crossings Church on it. And it's kind of like your way to respond like the centurion did. It's your way to make an effort to make a statement about what's going on in your life. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you don't know who Jesus really is. And so maybe you want to mark on there and indicate that you like a Bible study. You'd like to sit down with somebody and actually look and see who he really is and this idea of lordship and what that really means. Or maybe you do know him and you just don't have community, right? And you want to be around people that are struggling just like you are to find these same rewards. And maybe it is that you don't know the difference between the rewards that you feel like you deserve in life versus the rewards that God wants to deliver into your life. And maybe you would like to sit down and talk through that with some people in your small groups. But I encourage you guys today, I'm not sure where you're at, but I know we all want to be rewarded in this life. We all want to be blessed. And Jesus is a man who can do that. And if he was able to do it with a centurion Roman soldier, I guarantee he can do it with you. And this is a great place to start here at the Crossings Church. And so I'm glad that you guys were able to come today. I encourage you guys to keep coming back. We got a lot of different things coming up with our college students. We're about to leave next week for our spring break trip. We're super excited about that. But we're right into the end of the spring semester. In the summer, we have so much stuff going on with our kids' camps. There's just a lot of different things happening. It's a great time to be at the Cross Church because a lot's going on. And if you're looking for some change in your life, this is the place to be. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up. It's going to give you some time to fill out that card, and then they'll give you guys some further instructions. But thanks again for coming today, and I hope that there was something that I said today that can maybe spark some conversation. If you're looking for a small group, I think a lot of our small groups might be meeting today within our adults, and maybe go visit with them and talk about what you heard today. But don't leave what we just talked about here at church. You know, we're here to help throughout the week and not just for one day. Let's pray.